But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. Tarsus was a great place. It was a big place. A lot of things happened in Tarsus. And Paul was proud to be there. What we need to do when we study the Bible is we can't study the Bible as though we're studying storybook characters. These are historical accounts. These are real people. And we've got to put ourselves into their shoes. We take the wrong kind of view when we look at these people in the Bible as though they are these aggrandized superhumans way beyond our comprehension and belief. No, they were people. There were people like you, there were people like me, that God used to do incredible things. And I think that's one of the sad things that we see today among Christian people, is they don't see themselves as being capable. They don't see themselves as being able. Now we know, as I was listening to Brother Mark's devotion, we know out there is a broad, broad way. Think about this, how many churches did you pass on the way here? How many churches did you pass on the way here? That's the broad way. Now, why do you call it broad? Because they're not as specific to the word as they should be. I got into a conversation with somebody. They said, well, what's the difference between your kind of Baptist and my kind of Baptist? I go, specifics. Specifics. That's the difference. You prioritize this, whereas I have read that. That's the difference. And what you've prioritized is very important to you, but it's not scriptural. Or you have over-particularized it to where you think it means a thing about you, right? Some people in religion, especially us Baptist types, we sit there and we try to over-emphasize our importance on what it is we believe. It's simple. Do you agree with the Bible or no? That's it. Do you agree with the Bible or no? And I get to the point where people say, well, are you independent? Are you fundamental? Are you particular? Are you soloist? Well, what kind of Baptist are you? We're Baptists. I don't like the pronoun game in gender. I don't like the pronoun game when it comes down to God's people. And people got mad at me for saying that in a group one time. I said, I don't play the pronoun game here in religion. You want to be an independent fund of what you call yourself, whatever you want. Either you agree with the Bible or you don't. And I tell you what, we all have lawnmowers, don't you? I love my lawnmower. I hope you love your lawnmower. Isn't it a bummer when your lawnmower won't start? One time in my life, we were living down in Southgate. Our lawnmower wouldn't start, and I had just come home from camp. I had grass so tall, it must have rained so good. It was almost a rainforest, and I hate having a long lawn. Go out there, couldn't get the lawnmower to start. I looked over at that weed whip and I go, you know, you could do it with a weed whacker. Is it just as good? Do you look crazy and your neighbors come over and offer you their lawnmower? Absolutely. It's exactly what happens. You know, the Lord could save somebody out of any of these denominations out there that don't listen. He could. But I think the better question is, why ain't the lawnmower working? You following me? Why ain't the lawnmower working? I was sitting there thinking about that during that devotion. If we don't work, what do we do? What do you think God's going to do to this church? 70 years in this church. What do you think God is going to do with a church that does not work? Well, he can't get rid of the church. The elect's in the area. He could save them through any one of these fly-by-night organizations around here. And that's what they are. You save somebody through any one of them. There are tons of people out there who are Baptists but ain't quite Baptists. You know what I mean? He could use them. What happens to us if we do not labor? Well, the same thing that happens to your machines that you can't get fixed. You take them out. And I don't want that to happen. I don't want that to happen. We must work. And many Christians today, they don't believe that they are capable of that kind of work. Of all the things that we do in this building, we must be desirable to work. What was the difference between Paul and you? What God did with them. That's it. God gave him the talents and the skill he needed to do the things that God would have him to do. God gave him a hardiness to endure the things he had to endure. He's done the same thing for you. Well, I'm not as tough as Paul. Aren't you glad you don't have to be as tough as Paul is? Paul got stoned, got up the next morning. You know what I mean? Aren't you glad you don't have to be that tough? You're just as tough as God wants you to be. You're just as capable as God needs you to be for what it is that you're doing. You know, well, my age. Hey, listen, age may limit the physical things, but the things we're really supposed to be here for, they're ageless. And as a matter of fact, I have found the more experience you have in dealing with the things of God, the more helpful you are in those things. And we must see ourselves as we see Paul, and we must see Paul as we see ourselves. The same as anybody we pull out of scriptures. These were not hybrid humans. They're just folks. And we see that in their failures. We see that in their mistakes. We see that in their sin. In their finiteness. They're just people. But they're people who, when they gave themselves wholly over to God, without excuse and without limitation, God did incredible things through them. When we look at Tarsus, this place that he was so proud of, this no mean city, oh, it's no small thing, man. It is no average place, this city that I came from. Tarsus was the capital city of the empirical province of Cilicia. This honor was gained in 67 BC, where Pompey gave that to them. And of course, that's the name that if you've studied any kind of history, you know just a little bit. The rugged coastline of western Cilicia was long notorious for its many pirates. Ooh, that's interesting now. They had crime problems. That's the point I'm trying to get across. They had issues with crime and theft. I want you to look at our society today. We actually still have pirates. We have literal pirates still. But we also have people willing to steal, take what's not theirs, and force. Pompey led a naval expedition against these pirates, scattering them and destroying thousands of their vessels, his actions liberating much of the Mediterranean from a great menace, making him a great hero. We live during a time of many great heroes. Many great heroes that we trust and hope will solve all of our problems. And you know what? Let's keep doing so. We pray for our leaders. Please help us with these problems that we have. These massive grocery bills, these massive gas and energy bills, these terrible issues with our foreign policy, our terrible issues with all the different things that we've got going on, our economics or whatever, things going on in our military. We went from having someone who didn't look healthy at all in charge of health to somebody who could probably bench press me going in to the health thing. And we want to see those problems change. We want to see some of those things be better. We look to heroes as well. The province comprised of two main topographical regions. You had the mountainous and rugged west, and then you had the plains on the east. So again, just beautiful, easy to defend, just a beautiful place. And of course, encircled by mountains, the Taurus mountain range is what that was. And of course, if you ever have a chance to look that up, if you want to write that down, the Taurus mountain range, a very beautiful sight, a very wonderful place. This would be some place people would want to go. Maybe not necessarily a tourist place, but this is where you wanted to move. Man, you had a great population there. You were on the cusp of modernity at the time. You had all of the fun, fancy features that you would have. It would be like the rest of the world coming to America. And they looked forward to that. Oh, what a beautiful place. What wonderful technology. What wonderful access to things that we have there. This would be a wonderful place to go. And that is where God made Paul to be, or at that time Saul. He put him in the heart. Why? So he could have great experiences. great experiences. So he could do what? He could learn languages, and we'll look at that. So he could get used to different kinds of people. So he wouldn't be prejudiced to different kinds of people. That often happens when you take people away and everybody just looks like you. You have a hard time giving the gospel to people who don't look like you. It happens. It happens. It's sad that it happens. So what did God do? He put Paul in a place where there was everybody. There was everybody. Somebody asked me about that in the school that I grew up in. Well, was there a lot of problems? Was race there? Going, Flat Rock? No. We kind of had a good amount of everybody. We had your Arabic people. You had people of all different kinds of colors. We had Mexicans, Americans, English, Spaniards, whatever. We had everybody in there. We didn't know we were different. We just knew we were different colors. That's all it was. We didn't know there was a problem. Until we got a little bit older, and maybe you paid a little bit closer attention to your uncles or your aunts, and you go, oh, that's a problem. My family would say stuff to make you want to start a fight. It was bad. But no, the point I'm trying to get to is this, is he had them around a lot of different people to even his temperament. It is no good to stick by just people who look like you. You need a little bit of diversity. You need something in your life, or else bigotry, hatred, separation, it's not good. So he put them in this thriving metropolis with all of these people and with all of this technology. Why? To help his brain, to help him to grow, to help him to understand other people, to help him to learn different languages. The city itself was a historic city. Mark Anthony and Cleopatra first met in Tarsus and lived there for a time. The inhabitants of Tarsus were granted Roman citizenship in 42 B.C. by Mark Antony. Tarsus was made a free city by Caesar Augustus, meaning it was not under Roman tribute or taxes. Right? There were some that were under taxes. So the way the Roman government would work is they would come into Mount Morris, and they would sack it, and they would tax it, and they would let you keep your leaders, but you had to abide by certain Roman laws, and you had to pay taxes. And as long as that went well, you were left alone. If it didn't go well, they came and they cleaned your clock, killed your leader right in front of you, and installed one of their own. Those were your options. So if you liked the mayor, if you liked the king, if you liked whoever, you paid that Roman tax. Well, every now and then it would come to be to where a city would curry favor with the Roman government, and as a reward, they would keep them tax-free. Wouldn't that be nice? I don't know exactly how we would get in the good graces of Governor Whitmer. I don't know if we could, but wouldn't that be nice if they just came over and said, hey, listen, all of Mount Morris Township or Clio or whatever have you, you guys don't have to pay taxes anymore. And we go, whoopee, that'd be nice. But no, it was made tax-free by Caesar Augustus. Tarsus was noted for its cultural and educational institutions. Strabo, this is a historian, compares it with Athens and Alexandria as a center of learning. So if you're sitting there coming out of the synagogue and somebody said to you, hey, listen, my kids just went off to college. My son just went off to college. My daughter just went off to college. Oh, yeah, where did they go? They're going to Tarsus. You would be very impressed by that. That would be them bragging to you. They've gone off to Tarsus for education. And you would go, whoo, that's something else. And you'd go over to your child who is still sleeping on the rug in the back room. And you would say, I wish you would do something with your life. It was something to look forward to. It was something to look up to. Jerome, this is another historian, says that Paul and his family moved to Tarsus from Giscala, in northern Galilee. Giscala was associated with the Jewish zealots, and Jerome believes they fled to Tarsus when it was attacked by the Romans. And so we see, again, that migration over. That's speculation. We've got no proof to it, but that would be an explanation for why, when we look at Paul's lineage, why he would both be a Jew as well as a Roman. Speaking of which, let's talk about his family. His father, in Romans 11:1, says this, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. He says it to the church at Philippi later, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, that lineage is often notated through the fatherly side, through his dad's side. And if we look at the overview of the Benjamites as a tribe, that was the son of Jacob and Rachel. And of course, we understood the love that he had for her. Benjamin was King Saul's tribe. So King Saul came out of Benjamin. Benjamin, 2 Chronicles 11:1, is listed as a loyal tribe. They stayed loyal. They did what was right. In Esther chapter 2, we see that Mordecai was a Benjamite. So the Benjamites, when we look at that tribe, they stayed true and strong. Their name kept coming up. Why? Because when you keep yourself pliable in the hands of God, when a group of people obey God the way they should, he has a tendency to use them. And that makes sense to us, doesn't it? I mean, we're getting everything ready for Christmas and we're doing presents. And you know what I did? I went and I dug out the good scissors. You might not understand exactly what I'm talking about. There's the good scissors. And if you've got kids in the house, you bury the good scissors in the backyard. And you don't tell anybody where. You get up in the middle of the night, you bury those things in the backyard. Why? Because they will find them. They will sharpen them against the wall or something. You hide those things. Those are the ones we're most prone to use. Cut through the paper like butter. Look shiny and nice. We love things that work well. The tribe of Benjamin worked well. So what did God do? He used them. And that is a good illustration for us today. If we want to be the church God wants us to be, if we want to be the people, we have to be the people. We have to be the guy. We have to be the person that can get it done. We have to be the person who's willing to submit to God. We see also he listed himself as a Roman citizen. Go to Acts chapter 22 for me. Acts chapter 22 and verse 25. Acts 22 verse 25. And it says, and as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and condemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto them, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. Now that we see there, there are two ways to become a Roman citizen. Three. Number one, as a reward for some service to Rome or an influential Roman. And that's the most usual way it was bestowed upon you. Number two, by descent from one's father. So you had to be born that way. There's nothing you can do about that one. The first one you could do something about. Second one, you're either born or you're not. And number three, through purchase. And what the guy tells Paul, through a great sum, I purchased my Roman citizenship. Paul goes, I was freeborn. I was born a Roman. And we see him using that. I am a Jew. I was a Roman. Now, how exactly that came about to be, we'll have to cover that at another time. But for now, just know he was a man of Jewish lineage who was also a Roman citizen. And if you're looking at this going, well, wait, were there different rights for Roman citizens versus people that were just under Roman law? Absolutely. They pretty much defined the term second and third class citizen, right? You were either a Roman, either by purchase, by freeborn, or as a reward, or you were the people that they were inhabiting. The people not inhabiting, but the people that they were keeping over, the people that they had taken over their land. And then the third group would be the slaves. And they were treated even worse than the second class citizens. And again, of course, we understand that just because it is in the Bible does not mean that it is something that the Bible condones. You don't treat people like they're less than you. But that's what the Romans did. See, before, if you're just a guy whose land we've taken over, we'll strap you up, we'll tie you down, we'll beat you. And then, of course, if you don't learn submission from there, we'll hang you on a cross, We'll do something violent to you. But if you're a Roman, no, we're going to treat you differently. We're going to show you a different kind of respect. And of course, we don't want to be like the Romans. We don't want to be like their philosophies. We don't want to treat people that way. We don't want to have such a thing as first, second, and third class citizens. We want to treat everyone with the good love and grace of God. Paul was also, as he would say, a Pharisee. It says in Acts chapter 23, verse 6, says, "But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee.'" So that tells you about his dad. He came by his Pharisaicalism honest. It was something that his dad did. And of course, now he becomes one himself. Acts chapter 26, verse 5, "Which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." Now, the Pharisees at this time, whether you were Roman, Greek, whatever have you, you had some respect for the Pharisees. They were the creme de la creme. They were the very important. They knew enough and were influential enough in the secular world to get their respect. And they knew enough Old Testament, they knew enough of the law to be respected by the Jews. They were some of the people looked up to. He had a very good start. And people say, "Well, I didn't have a very good start." Folks, you have the exact soil to grow in that God wanted you to have. What you were born in, where you came from, is exactly what you needed to become the person that God would use today. We look at Paul. Well, Paul had all... Yeah, but look at the direction God was going to take Paul. This is what he had. Some of us aren't born that way. Some of us are born in lower places. Some of us are born perhaps in more shameful ways. Some of us have different backgrounds. Some from a Christian family, some not from a Christian family. Trust me when I tell you, God put you in the dirt he put you in so you could grow best. I'm not a botanist by any sort of imagination, but I understand this, that different plants need different types of soil. Paul needed this soil to be the man that God needed him to be. You needed the soil you grew up in to be the person you need to be. We should never, as hard as it can be regretful of where we came from. Now, we don't emulate it. We don't say that it's okay if sin and nastiness took place. Oh, no. But we never sit there and say, "Well, God, why did you put me here?" He put you there because that's what you needed to grow and become that person. If for no other reason than to be an encouragement to other people who would inevitably go through the same. Well, why would God allow it at all? That's terrible that God would put me through a hard time just for the sake of making me better. Oh, no, no. You're going to go through hard times anyway. Remember, cursed earth. You'll find nothing but death, disappointment, and just debauched things here on this earth. That's what you're going to find here. You're going to go through it anyway. But you get to come out of it sharper because God loves you. You get to come out of it sharper when you obey Him. You get to come out of it stronger. A lot of people that go through stuff, they break. And you know what? Sometimes we do have to break a little bit for God to reform some things. These things are going to break you anyway. I've noticed that the people that believe in God, they don't go through hard times any less than people who don't. A lot of atheists I've known. Well, yeah, well, why does God allow this? Well, why does God allow that? All right, fine, there is no God. That doesn't take away the fact that the car wreck took away your baby. That doesn't change the fact that the fire took away your home. That doesn't change the fact that such and such happened and divorce took place and arguments happened. It doesn't change that it happens. This is a cursed earth because we are sinners. We got to stop blaming God. God gave us a choice. You touch this, and death will enter into the world, and with it all manner of depravity. And we said, that sounds good. We did this. He said, if you do this, this will happen. Well, why did he put that particular tree? I think God put a lot of awesome stuff in the garden we don't get to know about. Well, he didn't tell us. I think he didn't tell us because it'd bum us out. It'd bum us out. If we found out all the things that were in the garden, all the wonderful stuff that was there that we don't have anymore, I think it'd bum us out. We know the tree of life is in there. We don't know what that thing does. We understood that if they were to eat of it, they would have lived forever. Could you imagine a sinner that could live forever? Imagine what that would do to somebody's mental health. They have all these TV shows and movies about people that can live forever. You know what it would do to you if you could live forever? You'd lose your mind. We get this weird idea of how God should be making the world, when in fact we're the ones who damaged it. We're the ones who damaged it. That would be like me going to one of my kids' room and finding it a mess, going, why is it always a mess? Particularly Melody. I'll go in there, man, that girl. Just walk in there and just, I can't get to your bed. Sorry. That'd be like me going into her room going, why is your room a mess? And her going, well, if you gave me a bigger room, right? You sit there, you go, that girl's crazy. Got to take care of what you have. We had the opportunity to take care of what we had, and we brought sin and depravity into it. At the very least, at least we get to come out of it stronger. At least we get to come through it with comfort, with companionship and friendship. So we see there, as a Pharisee, that was a fun rabbit. You like that? He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, of the strictest sect and order of the Jews. Now, we see no mention made of his mother. We don't know why. I'm not saying that that is a on purpose thing that Paul did. It just never came up in the travels. I'm sure Paul probably talked about his mom all the time. We'll never know. All we have are the letters that he wrote and recordings of what he had said. And using his Jewish ancestry and using his Roman ancestry or his Roman citizenship came in handy. I think that's why we know about dad, but we don't know about mom. Because he never sought to use his mom's lineage in any way. We cannot sit there and make a doctrine. Well, see, Paul never mentioned his mom, so that we can't do that. Just because if I took a handful of your text messages, I couldn't sit there and say you hated your mom because you didn't say anything. Some people in religion today, particularly those who take issue with women not being able to preach in church. Well, see, Paul had an issue with women. That was it. He didn't mention his mom, so he's got mommy issues. If I took the last five letters you written, and you didn't mention your mother once, I can't sit there and say, well, she got mommy issues. That's why she didn't mention her mom. It just didn't come up in this in this particular thing. All right, and we'll stop with mom and dad. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for your word, grateful for the ability to study it, and Lord, learn. Help us, Lord, to be pliable in your hands like Paul was. Help our faith to be there and our willingness to work. Lord, that we too may be great at working out the Great Commission. For its name in Jesus we pray. Amen.